Let's give it to Jesus. Let's praise him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Saying honest confession is good for the soul. I don't ever know what I'm doing. So that's probably why it happened, Sister Lumpkin. I'm very comfortable with this because I know who will take control. And if I had understood Sister Lumpkin rightly when she asked me and said April, I thought she said March. Well, then I would have had to say no flatly because I had already had for over a year the other engagement. But me saying yes to both of them because I misunderstood, that's why I'm here, and I feel like I'm here in the will of God. And while I never know what I'm doing, he always knows what he's doing, and that makes everything all right. Now I'm going to go further and tell you that I seldom ever know ahead of time what I am to do, what I'm to speak on. I mean, it has gotten down to as close as 5 minutes before they call on me, before the Lord has given me any definite instructions. I've learned to wait for him because he knows what he's doing, and I trust him implicitly. But when they give me a title, I always want to say this is very hazardous because I can only do what he does. I'm only an instrument, a very unworthy instrument. And so when Sister Hassel asked for a subject, the only thing I could come up with was Balm Unlimited. But I did not have the faintest idea what I was to say about it. In fact, I didn't know until about 2 o'clock this morning. I had been asleep and I woke up. And there is a song that uses these words, but it didn't come to me as that song, but it was like a song, just 4 words. No, it's only 3 words. Well, I can't count. There is a river. There is a river. It was so beautiful. If I could somehow record it, the way that came to me this morning, there is a river, there is a river. I remembered the scripture. I didn't remember everything leading up to it, but when I got up this morning and read it, and then as God began to unfold the words that I'm going to share with you, hallelujah, they came directly from him. There is a river. Thank God. Thank God. I'm going to read Psalms 46 from verses 1 through 5. Psalms 46, verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If we could only remember that he is a present help. We go through our little routines of panic and fear and worry and doubt and all of those things, but he is a present help. Other people may not be there, but he will always be there. For reasons known only to him, God answered a prayer for us last week. Our youngest daughter has had some spiritual problems, and I said, prayed on Monday, God, whatever it takes to bring her to the place that she needs to be in you, you do it. Well, I didn't anticipate that she would have to have a heart attack on Wednesday and be in intensive care for 4 days, 5 days, and no way to get in touch with mother, and longing and desperately wanting mother to know and to pray. And in fact, it was Tuesday this week before I even knew anything about it. But you see, God is a present help. And what he does well. And in talking to her, I have a feeling that the heart attack has done what mother's preaching didn't do. Hallelujah. And while it's a little bit scary when your youngest at 43 gets a heart attack, still, he does all things well. He does all things wisely. I'm glad I know him. And he is a present help. Let's read on. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Before I read any further, I want to read you all a little poem I found yesterday that just really touched me. The name of it is Unshackled. My heart touched by the tip of his little finger, from dusty drabness into a world where guilt is lifted, troublesome snares are untangled, and where a million love angels dueled with a million hellions of fear and sent them all packing. Ooh, I like that. And I prayed for you then when I found that little poem, and I asked God that his little finger will touch your heart today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. There's a very interesting parable, and I won't read all of it. I might turn and just read one little part of it. In Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, you know, there's a lot of people that think, get to talking along these lines, well, surely God doesn't require this, and surely God doesn't require that. But, you know, if you get to reading in the Bible about all the places that he sends somebody with a measuring stick. Now, we're not supposed to use a measuring stick, but God does. Ezekiel was measuring the temple. It wasn't even built yet. And in chapter 47, there's something so cute there that he saw a vision that was really... I've got this peculiar problem with my eyes. I can read the writing, but I can't read the numbers. But here I am. He had this vision of water coming out from under the threshold of this beautiful temple that was really symbolic of the church. And the first thing he saw was waters to the ankle. And let me tell you, dear ladies, the saddest thing that can happen to any of you is to live in the ankle deep waters. If that is as far as you ever go in the rivers of God, let me counsel you today, some way, somehow, move on up. Move on up, because there is more to come. Hallelujah. And then after they got past the ankle-deep waters, well, then it was waist-high. And that's better. And then it was shoulder-high. And then he got to where there were waters to swim in. And that is the amount of the river of God that he wants to be going through you. You should really be only a pipe or a vessel or a stream through which his stream, his rivers can flow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I just want to read this one verse out of that chapter that says, and it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Hallelujah. Everywhere. But this stream, the rivers of God, there is a river, and wherever it flows, hallelujah, there will be life. Hallelujah. He promised us life, and that more abundantly. I remember an old lady of my childhood that I used to hear testify, and she testified, said the same testimony every time I ever heard her, for years and years and years. She said, I just thank God for his grace that's brought me this far. You just pray for me that I'll make it through. There was no joy. There seemed to be very little peace. But this river makes glad, I read to you. This river makes glad. It has nothing to do with the circumstances. It has nothing to do with what happens. Hallelujah. The river of God makes glad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Then I think of Jesus standing. We read it over in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus stood and cried the last day of the feast, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, how much can you drink? You know, real thirsty, I could finish this cup full. But he said, if you're thirsty, come. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being, God's design is unlimited balm. And the Holy Ghost balm is what's needed. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Rivers. He didn't even say a river. He didn't make it singular. He made it plural. Rivers. And you are the one that gauges. And you are the one that holds the control. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And there is no limit. My mother raised me on Isaiah 59 and 19. I mean, I could quote the last part of that verse when I was backslidden far from God. I could still quote that verse. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And I am so glad today for the Spirit of God that is available for us and to us. And in us, hallelujah, and it's ours at any time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not what you can do. It's what he will do. Hallelujah. I remember a time in South Africa, one of the most difficult periods of time that I ever went through with. The powers that be decreed that we take separate furloughs. Thank God they don't do things like that anymore. And Brother Freeman was gone, would be gone, they said for 6 months, but it turned out to be more like 8 months. And I had gone, according to the plans he made before he left, to preach a revival in the area of Durban, South Africa, and got there and found that our main preacher there was having an adulterous affair with the best musician. And I felt so helpless. And I didn't really know what to do. I have never been so in doubt. And I had something similar to a heart attack just from the pressure of everything that was going on. And then along with that, it looked like that the whole work was going to just fragment. Just seemed like the devil had come in. And I remember praying early that morning before I was to preach that afternoon, God, your word says, and I've remembered that for a long, long time, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up the standard against him. But some way, somehow, by a lot of speaking and praying and encouraging, I managed to get most everybody to afternoon service. But I never did take my Bible in my hand with more fear and more wonder and more question marks than I did that afternoon. But after just a few minutes, I sort of fumbled to get started. But after just a few minutes, something happened. It was just as though God reached down and took me in his hand and he held me. I'll tell you how I felt. I felt like that I stood on one of his hands and his other hand was a support holding me. And I lost fear of faces, and I lost my worry about what's going to happen. I realized all over again, this is his work, and he knows what to do, and he knows how to do it. And there was an anointing that came down on me that I will never forget. Afterwards, one of my daughters said, Mother, as I was looking at you, you suddenly got taller. And said, you went up nearly a foot. She said, so I got down and looked under the table and said, your feet were not on the floor. Oh, hallelujah. It wasn't what I did. It wasn't what I could do. But the abundant supply of his power and his Spirit, he knows how to take control of any situation. Well, we were able to save the lady. The man left the country, but the work was saved. And Jesus did it. I had no wisdom or understanding. I did not have what it takes I remember when we had the terrible, my husband was involved in a terrible accident in Kenya in 1973. There were several people that mistakenly said to me, oh, well, if a thing like this has to happen, it's a good thing it happened to you because you are strong. I wish that were true. There are none of us strong in our own strength. But there is a river. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever watched a river in flood, how that it just sweeps everything before it? Well, God knows how to send His Spirit in flood whenever you need it. Mark it down. Make a note of it, a mental note in your mind, that when the flood comes, His Spirit will be there. Hallelujah. I mean, the flood of trouble and the flood of ungodliness and the flood of evil and all the things that can happen to us, His Spirit will lift up a standard, and the flood tide of the Spirit of God can sweep away everything else. The second time that that happened to me, that God lifted me like that during a service, was came during a failure. Now, of course, missionaries or no one else likes to admit the failures. But I had the most disastrous tent meeting that I preached one time. It wasn't my real desire to do it, but in this town where we didn't have a work, and of course we were trying to reach out everywhere to get works going everywhere that we could, and a man got saved, I suppose in his late 40s, and he would travel once every 2 or 3 months and spend a weekend, be in services with us, 115 miles, and he kept saying, Brother Freeman, if you'll just put up a tent over here in Thunderbell Park, I just know there'll be people saved. And he just kept on. And we were so busy and just couldn't get it done. It just seemed like it was just impossible to get it done. So finally, he said, well, let Sister Freeman come. If you can't come, Brother Freeman, let Sister Freeman come and put up the tent. And so finally, some of them went over. They got the tent up. These young folks went along. They passed out handbills and everything was all set up. And so when I got over there and drove into this man's house, and also I was to stay with them. Of course, those days we never thought about going to motel. There was no money or hotels, nothing like that. I mean, you stayed with somebody. And I walked in, and he was a rather short man, but there was quite a bit of him, and very broad shoulders. And he sort of stuck his chest out as he walked up to me. He said, where's my preacher's certificate? And I said, preacher's certificate? He said, yes. Somebody's got a pastor, the people that get saved in these meetings. And I said, well, brother, number one, you're supposed to have a call. And he said, didn't Brother Freeman send me that paper? And I said, well, Brother Freeman doesn't issue papers. It has to go through the board. And there's certain requirements. He said, all right, then. He folded his massive arms on his massive chest, and he said, all right, then. He said, you can just have your old tent meeting by yourself. But I guess my dismay showed on my face, and he said, oh, we'll be there. Well, the man had a real good voice to sing, so I was depending on him. I don't mind giving the word as God gives it, but being the MC scares me to death. And So I thought that he's going to do all of that, and, you know, if he wants to be a preacher. We got over there, and he and his wife put them two chairs over to the side. And here's all these chairs out in front of me, and there they sat. They both, was considerable of them, and they both folded their arms and sat there and just waited to see what was going to happen. I said, brother, you're not going to lead the singing? He said, I told you, you can have your old tent meeting. Just go ahead. Well, I got my little accordion. I didn't play too well, but I led the singing. And then I prayed. And then I testified. And I prayed again. And I preached. And felt like that God was not within a million miles. It was so dry. It was so difficult. And the whole week, rest of the week went the same way. I mean, started on Sunday night. Saturday, I called my husband. I said, honey, I know when we say 2 weeks, we mean 2 weeks. But I said, in this case, I think we'd be very wise to just call it quits at a week. I said, this is pathetic. And I said, a few people come in, but they don't know who to look at, me or and there's more of them to look at, to see. So, I mean, they got more of attention than I did, and everybody just sitting looking at them, nothing's happened. He said, now, nothing. He said, be honest now. Hasn't anything happened? I said, 900 miles away. If she could have just stayed, you know, it would have been nice. But I said, nothing else. I've taught some kids to sing Pentecostal style. They're the only ones that will sing along with me. And I said, but just had somebody to lead to sing it. He said, well, I'll see what I can do. Well, the only one he could find was my dear friend that I called Aunt Lil. Well, Aunt Lil was precious, and she was a prayer warrior, but she couldn't carry a tune. So we started into that second week, and I'll tell you what, I was doing a countdown. Every night when I'd walk out of that tent, I'd shake the dust off my feet and say, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And that's something you ought not to do. Don't do that. But I did, and I will never forget Thursday night. And I was so glad. Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday morning. It's getting on down there. But Thursday night at the close of the meeting, and everyone was just the same. The only thing was my dear little friend could say amen. And that did help in the preaching. But I would feel so dry. One night after church, she said, how do you feel? I said, like a shoe that's been discarded 5 years ago. And it's laid out in the wind and the rain and the sun ever since. I said, have you ever seen one with a man shoe and I had a tongue and the tongue's all? I said, that's how I feel. But that Thursday night, I walked out of the tent and here stood a black man. And he said in the beautiful English they speak down there, madam, I have never heard such a beautiful address in all of my life. He said, I have taken the liberty to ask you, would you please come out to the village where I live? It's about 5 miles. And give the same address to my family and my friends that will be waiting there. I looked at my watch. I said, it's nearly 10 o'clock. Will they still be there? He said, they will wait all night if necessary. I said to my friend, don't you think we ought to go? She said, sounds wonderful to me. If they're hungry, that will be a help. We got out there, and my pulpit was a table, and the platform was a little back porch with two candles for me to see by, the only light. And sitting on the grass and on little makeshift stools and chairs and so forth, there could have been close to 100 people. And when I opened the Word, that terrible dryness and deadness and weariness all disappeared because there is a river. Woo, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I could tell these people had never heard this gospel or anything of it before. They knew nothing about Pentecost. But it was such a deep hunger. And I said, if you want me to, I'll come back tomorrow night, but you'll have to come and guide me again. He said, oh, we will come with a carload. Now we know that you maybe will not mind, and we'll sit outside. Then we did have apartheid in South Africa. There is no such thing anymore. They're fighting windmills over there now, but anyway, there was then. And so Friday night we went out there. Well, then I began to count different ways. Oh, my. There's two more nights. It was so wonderful, those two services. And, oh, I'm sorry, it's down to just Saturday night and Sunday night. And I knew commitments that I already had would take me on. And a Friday night service was wonderful. And by Saturday night, there was 300 people sitting out there. There was a little street not too far away. And once in a while, a car would go by. And my friend counted in the light of the car. And then it got down to that last night. And I said goodbye to my host and hostess. They had treated me so coolly, they wouldn't even let me eat with them. They would say to me, I will call you when your food is ready. And then I'd go in, and here's my food, and I'd sit down and eat by myself. Well, I was glad my friend came. At least I had somebody with me. Though I think they grumbled about an extra mouth to feed. But anyway, I was glad they were there. And then But I said goodbye to them at the tent door and thanked them for their hospitality. I put everything in the car when I left their house to come to church. And I said, I'll go on to that service. And I've already called my husband and told him that we'll be a little bit late. We're going to have two services tonight. And after they drove away, I still stood there a minute or two. I says, now, God, I didn't accomplish anything here. It was supposed to have been the start of a new church, and I failed utterly and completely. But God, the gospel will come to this place, to this town that we reached for. Thank God I can report to you today, and I want to do it quickly now, lest I forget, that there is more than one church there in that area today, and I thank God for it. He did it. There is a river. There is a river. There may be times when you feel more like saying, where is that river? But I promise you, it is there and it is available. Hallelujah. But I guess the most remarkable sermon I've ever preached, the one that had the most results was that night. These people were Zulu, one of many tribes in Africa, one of 2,400 different languages that are over there. When we went to Africa, they said there were 800 different languages. Now they have discovered there are 2,400. And Zulu is spoken, though, by many, many people, and these people were Zulus. And the man who had invited me was a school teacher and an excellent interpreter, and he interpreted for me every night. I knew just a few words in Zulu, but that's all. And every night he did such a tremendous job. But that night, from the minute I opened my mouth, the river was in flood tide, that wonderful river. And it just felt like the Spirit of God is just pouring through there. And I have never been so anointed. And all of a sudden, my interpreter stopped. Maybe 10% of these people will understand. And I can't stop. And he has stopped. And so I just keep going. I don't know how long it took me. I'm a little bit slow to catch on sometimes. But it took me a while to realize I'm not preaching English. I'm preaching Zulu. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I got tall again. I felt that feeling that I'd felt before that. In Durban, South Africa. I felt that feeling and I got tall again. And as the word flowed in a language that I not only could not speak, but I couldn't understand, I saw a man get up out of the crowd and come to my interpreter, and he tried to give him some money, and he shook his head no, and they hugged each other, and then they knelt down and began to pray, and I watched as the Holy Ghost, I'm still preaching, but I'm just observing. I mean, I didn't have to think about what I was saying. I mean, it was just pouring out. So I'm watching everything going on. And they began to speak in other tongues as God poured his Spirit out on him. I just want to tell you today the extent that this river can come and sweep away everything that the devil has arranged and everything he's done. Hallelujah. Then I saw two ladies stand up and they fell in each other's arms, and I could tell they were asking forgiveness. I didn't have to understand their language to know. And then they knelt and began to pray for each other. And I saw the unmistakable evidence of the Holy Ghost as it poured over them. This was happening all around. And when a car would come by, and we could see then clearly how many were on their knees. And finally, I got to the end of what the Lord wanted to say. And maybe that time I had good enough sense to sit down then and stop. But I sat there amazed, seeing what God had done. And then I looked at my watch, and I said to my friend, we better go. I went over and I tapped my interpreter, the school teacher, on the arm, and I said, I must go. It's 115 miles home, and my husband will be worried about me. I'm so thankful for what God has done here, and we will send one of our preachers to come and help you and teach you further and get you all baptized in the name of Jesus. And so I slipped away from the closing service of 2 weeks of failure. But the rivers of God had come in and changed failure to victory. There is a river that turns failure into victory. There is a river that turns heartache into joy. There is a river that turns disaster into triumph. There is a river that turns evil into holiness. Oh, I want you to know today there is a river. Hallelujah. I have a little friend in Australia that I have been corresponding with for about 8 years. She and her husband got in the church and seemed to be likely material, and just like we did many times, too many times, because they didn't have workers and preachers. They made him pastor of the work with no ministerial experience and no training and no teaching. And add to that a bell cow. I don't know if you know what a bell cow is, but and I didn't live on the farm very much, but my little acquaintance with the farm, I found out there was one cow that they used to put the bell on because she'd always lead everybody home. I mean, bell cows can be very, very useful. But sometimes there are people that decide to be a bell cow, and they don't always lead the right direction. Well, there was a bell cow in that congregation who had the purposes and intents of her own, and so she wrecked the little work. And looked like at that time she had wrecked the young couple too. Well, she got a hold of one of my books and wrote to me, and I've been writing to her, and I've helped her through this and that and the other. And I finally realized about 2 years ago, this dear lady has a powerful analytical mind. Now, an analytical mind is really a great asset if you can keep it completely dedicated. It's an awful stumbling block to faith and trusting God. And my dear friend couldn't ever get her analytical mind dedicated. I got a sad letter from her this week, and it's caused me a lot of thought. I did some repenting. She said, I thank you for being my friend, and you've told me many, many wonderful things, and if I could have just... believe them, things would be different. Maybe if I could have ever seen you face to face, you could have convinced me. But she said, I have decided that the Jesus you know, I will never find. She said, I've decided to become a Jew. Then I repented. I said, God, did I not pray enough? Maybe I could have written one or two more letters. It seemed like every time I had a spare minute, I was writing her a letter trying to help her to understand that there is a river. But I'm saying to you today, you can turn away from the river of God. I didn't sleep the night after I got that letter. The Lord gave me peace that I had tried, and He would bless me for my effort. And He also told me not to give up. So I won't. But I began to think about what it would mean to someone that has known this wonderful truth, been baptized in the name of Jesus, and actually had a wonderful perception of Jesus. I began to question the Lord. Lord, now why? Why didn't she find? I mean, the truth was revealed to her. She wrote, in fact, one time she said, just go write a book about the Godhead. She had it so beautifully. She sent me some things she wrote, and they were beautiful. And how could this happen? You know what the Lord impressed me with? It's up to you. The choice is yours. You can say, rivers of God, be my strength, be my peace, be my courage, be my healing, be everything that I need. Or you can wrap your robes of misery around you and go on still miserable. I have the delicate and unwanted task of answering that letter. I've been trying to think what I'm going to say to her. And the first thing that the Lord gave me, and I don't know what else He'll give me to go with it, but I'm going to say this to her. I said, the very thoughts of trying to get along without Ephesians and Philippians would be more than I could bear, because that's where I live, in Ephesians and Philippians. I think there's more instructions for us to walk so that the rivers of God can flow through our lives. There is a river, hallelujah, and the rivers of God is ours today, in whatever measure we will allow God to pour it out on us. Hallelujah. Pentecost was ushered in with the prophecy that God said, I will pour out my spirit. I will pour it out. And he's here today to pour out all you need. You can stop with getting your ankles wet if you want to. Oh, I want the waters to swim in. And I can't even swim. But I want the waters to swim in, and I know they are available, and I know there's life in this life-giving stream. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I would hate to try to live without Ephesians and Philippians. Oh, hallelujah. To go back, I love the Old Testament. I love to read the Old Testament. But thank God, I live in the day of the fulfillment, hallelujah, of God's precious word. And there is a river, and it does make glad, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to call your attention to something else here in this verse that I read to start with, Psalms 46. It says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof. And the very next words, when it describes the roars and shaking mountains and this awful flood, this terrible river that it's describing, the very next words is, there is a river. Oh, thank God. There is a river. There is something that will keep you calm and unshakable. You see, most of us live from day to day in response to our crises and traumas and what people say and what they fail to say, what people do and what they fail to do. We spend our whole life just reacting to the things that is around us. But there is a river that will lift you above just living a life of reacting to what has happened today or yesterday or last week or last month. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is not in the Old Testament. It's Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is that river, hallelujah, that flows through our lives. You don't have to fear when the mountains shake and the river of life is in turmoil and in flood and everything is going wrong. You have disasters and, you know, I finally got it figured out. You're right, Sister Hassel. Most of us think we're going to get along without the valleys, but I finally got it figured out. Life is a series of one crisis after another. And then, every once in a while, you get slapped with a super-duper trauma. And then you just settle back down to one crisis after another. That is life. So what? There is a river. There is a river. There is a river. There is a river. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, I didn't even finish my story a while ago. I was talking about preaching to those people and how that God made me tall again. My friend was very quiet in the car going on home, and finally I said, Lil, cat got your tongue? Say something. She said, I don't know what to say. She said, I'm still trying to understand it. I said, understand what? She said, while you was preaching to Hulu, she said, I saw you get tall. She said, you are tall. I have to look up to you anyway. But you just got taller and taller. She's a little short lady. I said, you just got taller and taller. And I looked down, and she said, you were at least, it looked like a foot. She said, but the very least was 6 or 8 inches off of the floor. Your feet was not on that porch. I don't repeat this to honor me or to brag on myself, but I just want you to know how powerful the river of God is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He let me know on two occasions that he's a God that lifts. He lifts up. He lifts up. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And he's here today to lift you up. He's here today to lift you above whatever crisis and trauma has been. And he will bring you to a place where you can go through and live your life in a serenity that can come only from God. There's a lot of times that I don't know what to do and I don't know what to say. I don't know what is the right course to take, and I can't give you a lot of advice on that subject either, but I just want to underline and underscore this fact today that there is a river, and that river takes care of whatever. Hallelujah. As human beings, as we begin to get older, all kinds of things happen to us. So what? There is a river. Hallelujah. And that river is for the healing of the nations. And it is for the life of the nations. It is for the health of the nations. And it's for you. And you can have all you want. There's no limit. There is no limit. You are limited by your own lack of taking from his bountiful hands, receiving. The next time a crisis comes or a trauma comes, try to stop and just stand still for a minute and say these words: there is a river. There is a river. You might be tempted to say, where is that river? But don't. Say, there is a river. There is a river. And it's not just a river, it's rivers. Because it is equal to many rivers. I got a whipping at school and also at home when I was 9 years old. Because I tore a page out of my geography book. Kids don't even learn geography anymore. I know that with some of the letters that I've received down through the years. I guess the funniest one that we got one day was, says, how close are you to Delhi? Well, Delhi is in India. But I realize we don't know geography anymore. But my geography book had a picture of the Victoria Waterfalls on the Zambezi River in Africa. And when my mother, after she spanked me for tearing up my book, she said, why did you do it? I said, I want to go there someday. And someday I did go. In fact, I've been several times. And when they made a film of our work in Africa, the film closes with my husband and I walking off down a trail around. You don't see this, and you wouldn't know this, but that trail was right beside that beautiful waterfall. And I'll never forget what I thought the first time I saw it. It was a beautiful spiritual experience that I had watching this massive, massive amount of water just pouring. And I said, God, pour out on us. Pour out on the world. Deluges like this of your spirit and your power. Hallelujah. There are many people who get the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost never gets them. And it's high time that we let the Spirit of God take control of our lives and let the rivers have free flow through our lives, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to flow through us in such a way that we can affect our country, our town, our community, and our homes and our families. God's Spirit can and will flow through us. And that's what he wants to do today. There is a river. Hallelujah. And that river has the answer to every problem that you have. Sister Freeman, how could talking in tongues solve all my problems? Well, some of the most powerful prayers I've ever prayed, I prayed in tongues because I didn't have sense enough to know what to pray with my own tongue. And that's why I prayed in other tongues. And God did some terrific things. But you see, after all, the tongues are only the sign of the rivers of God coming into your life. And if you can come to the place that you allow the rivers of God to take control, there is no telling what God will do. Many of us live lives that we continually frustrate the moving of God. A sweet little pastor's wife, and I haven't the faintest idea at this point, what country, what state, I think it was in the States, that this pastor's wife lived, so she happens to be here. Dear, I don't know your name or where you live, but just what you told me stays in my mind. She called me one side. She said, I've got to talk to somebody confidentially. And this is what she said. Sister Freeman, I am one of those very, very shy people. I said, welcome to the club, but she didn't believe it. But no one could have been more shy than I when I started doing his work. And it's been his grace, it's only that has brought me through. Because timidity and shyness should have been my legal names, because that's what I was. But she said, in our church, they know me. They know that if somebody insists that I testify, I just quote a scripture. I never have been able to speak. And I love the Lord, and I'll do everything that I can. She said, I don't mind doing any kind of work, but don't ask me to say anything or do anything in front of anybody. And she said, not only that, she said, I can't even carry a tune. But we were having a wonderful service in our church, and the power of God was moving in a mighty way. Oh, it was so beautiful. She said, I got around behind the platform where our church is built. We had a display there, and I got behind the display, behind the platform, and there I was praying, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God was just poured on me. I could just feel it. It's as though I was just being soaked and saturated in the Spirit and the power of God, and I began to sing in other tongues, another language. I can't even carry a tune, but she said, I knew that was beautiful. That song was so beautiful. And something said, get up, go to the microphone, and sing so everyone can hear you. Keep singing. She said, I rebuke the devil. It's got to be the devil. It's got to be the devil to tell me to do this. She said, but I just kept on singing, and this voice just kept saying, go to the microphone, go to the microphone. You will bless the church. She said, Sister Freeman, I finally just lay flat on the floor and cried until the Spirit lifted. Did I fail God? I said, now why do you ask me a question that you already know the answer to? You already know that if God told you to do that, you should have done it. You already know. I got to visualizing there as I was talking to her what would have happened if this painfully shy pastor's wife that can't carry a tune and the whole church knows it, if she had walked up to that microphone and began to sing that beautiful song in other tongues, man, you talk about a Holy Ghost explosion. There is no telling what God would have done. There is no telling what God would have done. But before you judge her, look in the mirror. How many times has the rivers of God moving through you impressed you to do something and you wasn't willing to do it? God help us. God wants to do something for the church. We are living in an exciting day. I'll tell you the truth. When I came back on furlough in 1971 and I looked at our Pentecostal ladies, I was so shocked and so hurt. I'd get with one group and all they talk about is designer this and designer that. I'd get with another group and they talk about the latest thing and furnishings for the house. I couldn't find anybody talking about God's word. I was so troubled. I went to the wives of our officials and I said, Pentecostal womanhood is in trouble. And they said, why do you say that? Nobody could see it. Nobody could feel it. I'd been out of the States for 6 years. And I saw that spiritually, the river had dried up to a trickle. But I thank God. Finally, some of those that I spoke to then came to me later, said, I see what you're talking about. And God began to move, and these beautiful ladies' meetings began to happen. And I want you to know that the spiritual temperature of the church has risen tremendously, and God is doing some beautiful things across the country. If there's anybody that knows, I guess I would be the one. Next week I go to Maine. Not long ago, I was in Los Angeles. I was in Alaska a few weeks ago and in Florida. I've crisscrossed the United States besides going straight east and west, straight north and south, and slant this way and that. Let me tell you, there is a move on. And there are Pentecostal ladies that are claiming their heritage, the river of God, and they're not going to be satisfied with anything else. They're beginning to talk about some things except designer handbags. And the latest decorations in the home. They found something better to talk about to each other. The Word of God, the Word of God.